We've been on a journey together here at Pathway through the book of Joshua. I'm praying and just asking the Lord to help in this journey. I don't know how far we'll get into the book of Joshua. There's some chapters in Joshua that get a little bit more difficult to read together and more detailed on certain things that we'll just see where God leads in that. But we are in Joshua chapter 7 this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me there, or if you want to look this up in YouVersion on your phones or your devices, or however you want to do that, or you can just simply listen to the Word this morning as I read it as well. We're going to read together Joshua 1:9. Part of that verse was up there on that video already, but we have been reading this each week as our theme verse. So let's read Joshua 1:9 as we get started. And that should be up on our screen for us here in just a moment. There it is. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Joshua 1:9. Many years ago, out in the country, a family lived where it was really primitive, where they lived, really rural. I mean, probably more than what we experience here in this area. This was years ago, and the family sat on a parcel of land that was just far from most of civilization. And as can be expected, back then, years ago, they had an outhouse out in the back of their yard. It was constructed some distance from the home, and it sat close to a steep ledge, and it was getting a little bit old in condition, and it overlooked a creek down the ledge. Well, there was a young boy that was part of this family, and it just drove him crazy. The older he got, that he had to go outside of his home to use an outhouse. And, you know, even in the winter months, even in days like this, when it was blowing like crazy outside, if he had to use the facilities, he'd have to go out to the outhouse to do that. And he was just getting tired of that. Whether it was night or day, he'd have to leave the comfort of his home, make the long trek out to the outhouse. Well, on one occasion, the little boy's frustration got the best of him, and he was just angry, and out of sheer emotion, he just shoved that rickety old outhouse, gave it a big shove, and that thing just went tumbling down the ledge, down into the creek, down below. He's like, "There, I've done it." Well, later on that day, his father approached him. The father, with a very grave look on his face, said, "Son?" The boy said, "Yes, Daddy." He said, "Did you happen to push the outhouse off the ledge into the creek?" Well, the son kind of hung his head in shame. He said, "Yes, Daddy, I did it. I did." The father then began to tell him what his punishment was going to be, only to be interrupted by his son that said, But Daddy, you know, in school, I heard that George Washington's father didn't punish George Washington when he cut the cherry tree down. And, I mean, I told the truth. I told you. I admitted. I told the truth that I did it. I pushed that outhouse over the ledge into the creek." Well, the father thought about that for a moment. And he said, "Well, son, that's true about George Washington. He did tell the truth. He did chop that cherry tree down. But George Washington's father wasn't in the tree." Probably a pretty yucky mess for the father. I don't know if that's a true story or not, but it makes a good point, doesn't it? Have you ever been caught? Have you ever been caught for something that you did wrong? Maybe you deliberately did something to disobey your parents. Maybe you told a lie one time and you got caught for it. Maybe it was a lot of lies. I don't know. Maybe it was something that you stole from the store and you got caught. Maybe you cheated on a test and you got caught for that. Perhaps you were doing something wrong at work and your boss found out about it. Maybe you were lying, cheating, and your wife or your husband found out about it. Maybe they confronted you about it. Or perhaps, maybe you had been hiding secret sins for years, and after years of covering them up, they got exposed. The list could go on and on and on of sin after sin after sin, of things that I'm sure in one way or another we could say, yeah, years ago I was caught for that. Oh, yep, just the other day that got exposed. But perhaps when you got caught, you may have said something like this. Well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Everybody sins. Everybody sins. I mean, what's your problem? Why are you getting into my business? It's very easy for us to say that, isn't it? And pretty soon, with that kind of thinking and mentality and saying those things, we tend to believe them after a while. And pretty soon we ask this question, what's the big deal about sin? And maybe we don't even ask it as a question. We just throw it out there as a statement. What's the big deal? What's the big deal about sin? That's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. This is a part one of this series. There's so much that could be preached about when it comes to this area of sin. But this morning, we're going to be focusing on, and some of you may be thinking for the next few minutes, boy, this is a lot about doom and gloom. But that's what sin is about a lot of times. And we have to think about that because sin is about doom and gloom sometimes. We're going to look at the life of Achan today, but not his entire life, but we're going to look at a part of his life that he tried to hide. A part of his life they tried to hide from an entire nation. See, in the first chapters in Joshua, first chapters 1 through 6, things were going great for the Israelites and for this nation. We've spent several weeks now looking at this great time in the history of Israel. God did so many miracles for that nation. He stopped the Red Sea from, or the Jordan River from flowing across them. They were able to cross on dry ground into this land that God had promised them. An incredible time that they had been waiting for. And finally, this was the days that they were going to experience God's power in so incredible ways. And we looked at those miracles already. Last week, we looked at the miracle of the people marching around the walls of the city of Jericho. And for 7 days, they marched around the city. And we think of that, and we scratch our heads going, why in the world did God have them march around the city for 7 days? And then on that seventh day, they actually marched around 7 times. But God was doing something among the people. God was displaying his power in helping the people to realize that this wasn't about the people doing a miracle. This was about God doing a miracle. So it was an awesome, incredible time in chapters 1 through 6 in the life of Israel. But then something happened. God's people were enjoying victories, but then something happened. And we get to chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 1, or Joshua chapter 7, in verse 1, and it reads like this. And it's like all of a sudden, bam, events change. And it says, but Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord. A man named Achan has stolen some of these dedicated things. So the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. Achan was the son of Carmi, a descendant of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. We're just going to stop there just for a second before we go on. That was from the New Living Translation of the Bible. There's so many translations, but in the New International Version, verse 1 starts like this: "But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things." They acted unfaithfully. When you go back to verse 18 in chapter 6 of Joshua, I invite you to look at this verse. In verse 18, it says this: "But keep away from the devoted things." And this is as the people are marching around, God says this: "Keep away from the devoted things." After you march around, you go into that city, you're going to see things that your eyes are going to be looking at, things that you will probably want, but keep away from those things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. Isn't that interesting? It's very interesting to me that it doesn't say that if you disobey me, that you as an individual, if you take something, you're going to face the penalty. It says, if somebody takes something of you, Israel, you're going to face penalty. Keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction. Otherwise, you'll make the whole camp of Israel liable to the destruction and bring trouble on it. So that's why when we read in verse 1, it says, "But Israel violated the instructions." Israel violated the instructions. Keep that in mind as we go through the points this morning, that it is not just about us as individuals when it comes to sin. Sin affects everybody around you. In Joshua chapter 7, as we go on there, we're going to keep reading as we think about what is the big deal about this sin. What's the big deal about sin? We're going to find out this morning. Look at verse 2 now, chapter 7. "Joshua sent some of the men from Jericho to spy out the town of Ai, east of Bethel, near Beth Haven. When they returned, they told Joshua, 'There's no need for us to all go up there. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai, since there are so few of them. Don't make all of our people struggle to go up there.' So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. The men of Ai chased the Israelites from the town gate as far as the quarries, and they killed about 36 who were retreating from the slope. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear at this turn of events, and their courage melted away." What's the big deal about sin? First of all, Achan's sin led to destruction. His sin led to destruction. We just read about this in these verses, especially in verse 4 and 5. God had promised them that they were going to inherit this promised land. They were going to inherit this, all these countries, that he was going to be with them, that it was going to be fine and okay. But he warned them. He warned them, just stay focused on me. Stay focused on what you're supposed to be doing. Don't take any of those devoted things when you go into Jericho, because if you do, that sin will lead to destruction. Destruction. In verse 4, it tells us that Israel was routed by the men of Ai. I mean, those spies that went in, they said, "Yeah, there's not that many of them there. There's so many few men that we don't even have to send all the troops in. Let's just send in about 2,000, 3,000 of them. We'll be fine." But what happened is that the men of Israel were routed by the men of Ai, and 36 men were killed that day. I'd say that's pretty destructive, wouldn't you? Achan's sin led to destruction. Israel went very quickly from being a nation that was victorious to a nation that experienced defeat. We used to tell our children as they were growing up, before you do something, think about it. Before you do something, think about it. What is going to happen? Think through it. What's going to happen, do you think, if you do such and such? If you make such and such a decision, think before you act. Now, I'm not going to tell you which child of ours, out of our four, we'd have to tell that to the most, but there seemed to be one or two of them that we'd always have to, it seemed like we'd have to remind them more often than the others. Think before you act. It will save you many times from getting into trouble later. Even as adults, there's a lot of times that we act before we think, don't we? We act before we think. And wow, does that ever get us into trouble? I'm sure when Achan went into Jericho and he started looking around, he thought, ooh, this stuff looks really nice. All these things that God said, stay away from them, don't look at them, don't covet them. Going back to the Ten Commandments. But he did that, and he took some of the things that God said not to take. He acted, I'm sure, before he thought. Pastor Tony Evans, he wrote this: when God created humanity, he gave us a will with a capacity to choose. We all have the freedom to make our own choices within God's sovereign boundaries. He has established a field of play that allows for our decisions, like a football field that has lines that do not move. Teams are allowed to call their own plays with the sovereign lines and boundaries. The plays that they call, along with their skillful execution of those plays, by and large determine the outcome of the game. In creation, God sits sovereignly over his field of play. He has established certain lines that are non-negotiable. He is king. He sets the boundaries in his realm. Yet within those lines, he has also chosen to give us freedom. He has given us choice. He has created us with the uniquely human characteristic known as free will. He goes on and he says, in giving humanity choice, evil became an option. God never forced evil into the human equation. Rather, he allowed it. However, humanity actualizes it when we choose anything that goes against the sovereign and preferred will of God's rule. You and I have been given freedom, he said. And while that truth delights us, what many often forget is that with freedom comes responsibility. Yes, we have the freedom to choose for God or to choose against God. Yet while we have full ability to make our own choices in this life we've been given, we do not get to choose the consequences. The freedom to choose is not the freedom to determine the outcome of those choices. Achan chose to disobey God. He chose to violate the commands of God. And because of that, a whole nation suffered consequences. The nation was affected. Men were killed. They were routed, chased away from the battle. The sin led to destruction, the consequences. But the size of the sin didn't matter. I mean, to Achan, I'm sure it seemed like, what is the big deal? I didn't take that many things. Just a few items. Little sin, medium-sized sin, big sin, whatever you want to call it. sin, no matter the size, has consequences. It is destructive. Achan's sin also led to despair. Going on in our chapter now, chapter 7, it reads like this. Joshua and all the elders of Israel tore their clothing in disbelief or in dismay, threw dust on their heads, and bowed face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord until evening. Then Joshua cried out, O sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you are going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side. Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For when the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land hear about it, they will surround us and they'll wipe our name off the face of the earth. And then what will happen to the honor of your great name? Achan's sin led to great despair, didn't it? The hearts of the people melted and became like water, the scripture says. Joshua tore his clothes. He fell face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord. They sprinkled dust on their heads. Some of you maybe were a part of a Lent service, possibly this past Wednesday, and you had ashes put on in the form of a cross on your head, representing the sin and the despair. Joshua said, Lord, why? He started questioning God. Why, God, is this happening? Lord, what can I say now? I mean, we've been routed. We're doomed. Our reputation has been ruined. God, everybody's going to hear about what's happened. They're going to think there's something wrong with you, even. Fear, questions, depression, doubt, it all led to feelings of despair. Achan's sin led to despair. Not only did it lead to destruction and despair, but his sin also led to deceit, dishonesty, hiding, covering up sin, lying. We read now, as we pick this back up in verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, Joshua, get up. I love that. He says, Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and has broken my covenant. They have stolen some things that I commanded must be set apart for me. And they have not only stolen, but they've lied about it. They've hidden it among their own belongings. That is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. And now Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. So get up, command the people to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, hidden among you, O Israel, are things set apart for the Lord. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you. In the morning, you must present yourselves tribe by tribe, and the Lord will point out the tribe to which the guilty man belongs. Achan's sin led to despair. There was so much going on here, and just the one act that sin that Achan did, the one sinful act, led to him being dishonest. It led to him hiding these things that he took. It led to him trying to cover it up. In fact, we didn't read far enough into this yet, but it tells us in further verses that he even hid the silver that he took even below some of the other items. He dug deeper and deeper. Sometimes our sin gets deeper and deeper and more deceitful. Lying. So many lies, I'm sure he had to tell. Living on this side of grace, on this side of Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, and how much we know about His grace and His love and His mercy for our sins. But living on this side of it, it is so hard for us, isn't it? It's hard for us to understand why Achan had to die. When we go on in this passage, the deceit led to Achan's death. And as Joshua and the people got up the next morning, God said, I want you to do this. I want you to start calling out the different tribes. And so they called specific tribes and specific groups together. It says that clan after clan, tribe after tribe went forward, and they started whittling it down until finally the guilty man was revealed. The guilty man. Could you imagine being Achan that day? I'm sure he came out that day, and we can just imagine, and he's part of this tribe. And by the way, the scripture tells us that it was the tribe of Judah, part of Joshua's own tribe. And as they're going through, and Joshua or whoever's calling out the names of these tribes, I'm sure Achan's just going, oh my goodness, I'm going to be found out. And I know what God said. God told me what the punishment is. Tribe after tribe is revealed, and finally, it's Achan. Achan is revealed as the one. It's so hard for us to just to think about that. Why, just because Achan took a few things, buried them, tried to hide them, should he have to die for that? We've done some things like that. We've tried to bury sin before, but we just say a prayer, don't we? Say, God, please forgive me. I ask you for mercy, for your grace. I'm sorry. And then we hope life just goes on. Achan's sin led to deceit. Even though we are on this side of grace, and we're going to celebrate that in just a few moments, our own sin can still lead to deceit, despair, destruction. Joshua 7, verse 13. Already read this verse, but I want to go back to it again. When it says, when God said to Joshua to get up, and he commanded him to get the people together and to, the New International Version says, get up and it says, purify, command the people to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow. The NIV says to, says, take the people and consecrate the people. So whether you want to use the word consecrate, purify, what it means there in the Hebrew word is kadash. It means to get rid of, purify it, cleanse it, clean it up, get rid of it. They had to do that in preparation even for this event to happen where they were going to reveal who it was that sinned. Being dishonest, covering up sin, lying, deceiving, it's all disobedience to God. I am so thankful this morning that through the blood of Jesus, that we can receive purification of our sins, cleansing of our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Well, unfortunately for Achan, it didn't end well. I wish I could say God changed his mind. This story ends in a nice way, but it doesn't. If you go on and read the rest of the story, you'll find out that Achan was called up to the front. He was the one that took some of these devoted things. Says in verse 24, if you jump down there, Joshua and all the Israelites took Achan then, took his silver that he had taken, the robe, the bar of gold. But not only those things that he took, but they also took his family, his sons, his daughters, the cattle, the donkey, the sheep, the goats, even his tent, everything that he had. And they brought all of that to the valley of Achor. And then Joshua said to Achan, "Why have you brought trouble on us? The Lord will now bring trouble on you." All the Israelites stoned Achan and his family and burned their bodies. They piled a great heap of stones over Achan, which remains to this day. That is why the place has been called the Valley of Trouble, or even the Valley of Achan ever since, or Achor. So the Lord then was no longer angry. Achan's sin also led to death. Achan, his whole family, all stoned to death, burned, big pile of rocks piled up on them. Now, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 in the New Testament says that the wages of sin is death. That is what we deserve. And like I said at the beginning, this is going to seem like a lot of gloom and doom and just the sermons that I don't necessarily like to preach because they're not real enjoyable, but they're necessary. They're necessary. Because we've all been born in sin. The Bible tells us that. We're all born with that sin nature in us. We really, as we're growing up, we don't have to think about, well, how do I sin? It comes naturally for us at first because we are born in that sin nature. But the wages of that is death, Paul said. We all deserve to die because of the sin in our life. Achan deserved to die. We can say, well, it's not fair. It's not fair. God loves everyone. Why did he have him murdered, in a sense? Well, God told the whole entire nation of Israel, if you obey me, you're going to receive blessing. Obedience equals blessing. But if you disobey, if you take away some of those things that, those idols, those possessions, those things that are going to take you away from me down the road, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to die. You're going to die. They knew the consequences. For the wages of sin is death. Well, here's the second part of Romans 6:23. And here's the good part. Here's the good news. Finally, we get to switch gears. We get to talk about, yes, the grace, the love. And we can praise God that we are living on this side of grace. Amen. Because even though the wages of sin is death, it tells us that the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. You know, many times I've sinned in this life. But thankfully, God, when I've come to Him and I have repented, I've come to Him humbly, and confess that sin, I stand on what the Bible says, that God has forgiven me. He has cleansed me. He has purified me and taken away that sin, my life. Many times, even I, in preaching, have been guilty of sugarcoating that sometimes, though. sugarcoating it and just preaching about God's love, His forgiveness, His grace, His mercy, preaching about the miracles, the goodness of God, and we leave out the horrible thing of sin, don't we? And there's nothing wrong in preaching about those things. We need to. But many theologians, many writers have called this cheap grace. I don't want to be about cheap grace. I hope that you don't either. If you study the Bible does say and has verses in there about believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe in me, you'll be saved. Yes, that is part of it. But first of all, we have to admit, when it comes to sin in our life, in repentance, and having true repentance that is needed, we first have to admit that we are a sinner. Admit that we have sin in our life and that we need a Savior. And then we do have to believe. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe that Jesus died for your sins. Believe that He rose again from the dead on the third day. That He is alive. That He's interceding, praying. Somehow, so boggles my mind how that works, that Jesus is praying for us. Praying to the Father on our behalf. Believe in those things. Also confess. Part of repentance of our sins involves confessing our sins. This is sometimes the hard part. Saying, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. Please forgive me. It's genuine sorrow. It also involves deciding. To decide to turn away from your sinful life. Do a U-turn. So this is the part many times in salvation and especially repentance that we tend to leave out sometimes, or in our life as we live the life that God wants us to live. Yes, we're pretty good about the saying, I'm sorry, God, forgive me. I invite you to come into my life. I want my heart to change. But we're not so good at turning around, leaving that life of sin, doing a U-turn, and now doing the next two things, enjoying our new freedom in Christ, abiding in Christ, and also following Jesus daily. See, Jesus wants to make a difference in your life. He doesn't just want to hear your apology for sin. Jesus wants you to follow Him. He wants you to do a U-turn. He wants you to completely change. Like the Bible says, the old is gone, the new has come. And so when we fully repent, and we're going to be talking about this more in the next week or two, what true repentance is really about and what sin really is now on this side of grace. To admit, believe, confess, decide, and enjoy God's presence, but follow Him each day. Follow Jesus. Have it make a difference inside and outside. That's what God wants to do in you and through you and around you. Live like Jesus. Love like Jesus. Lead like Jesus. Are some of our themes about who we are as a church and who we want to be in greater ways. Following Him daily. Part of that good news is that God loved the world. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Let me ask you as we close the message this morning part. Is there things in your life that you're trying to hide? the things you're trying to cover up. You find your life is a kind of a life of, looks like destruction right now, despair, maybe full of deceit. If that's the case, Jesus wants to change that for you. Jesus wants to change your life. So as we pray together, I just want to give you that chance to confess those sins, repent this morning. Maybe as you've looked at this list of these A, B, C, D, E, F, just simple words starting with the alphabet word letters, maybe there's some things on that you haven't quite got it right. You just made salvation an apology, but you've never made it a life change. I'm also going to pray about that today as well.